5, reading from verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the gospel of the Lord. Would you like to sit down? So let's pray. Father God, through the written word and the spoken word, may our eyes be opened to the living word, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Back in the land of Israel, the exiles needed a reminder of what the people of God should be like. They needed to know the difference between false and true worship of God. This lot had gone astray. It was as though they were only paying lip service to God. They were saying all the right words with their mouths, but what they were thinking in their minds and hearts was completely different. They said one thing and they thought another. They were saying, I love you, Lord, with all my heart, and I'll worship you. I think you're really great, etc., etc. But in the same time in their hearts, they're thinking, I need more power. I need a bigger reputation. And I'm going to stop at nothing to get it. And so Isaiah steps into the dilemma. And he offers to the people of Israel some real words of wisdom on behalf of God. And remember, this is God speaking to his people through his prophet Isaiah. And in bringing this message, Isaiah brings a really big rallying cry of faith. He's saying, this is what God's people are like. God's people are a people who stand up for justice and equality. And Isaiah gets really fierce with them about their lip service to God and their irreverence. The Israelites have forgotten what it means to humble and fast before God. And the chapter begins with an announcement about rebellion and a possible judgment. But those aren't new words to the Israelites, because they've heard them all before. They've heard earlier this kind of announcement, where they were told that they'd been redeemed as God's people. Earlier in Isaiah, we hear the words, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea, declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it forth to the end of the Lord, into the end of the earth, and say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They didn't thirst when he led them through the desert. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split open the rock and the water gushed out. And there's no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. But no sooner do God's people arrive home than they're up to their old tricks, masking unjust living with an outward show of piety. Isaiah had previously told them about God's unlimited goodness, God's free offer of food for the journey, for those who were to give up living unrighteous ways. But here it's as though the people are bringing some kind of counter-argument against God. "Why, God, don't you see us kneeling down in front of you?" they're saying. "Why don't you see us humbling ourselves and showing great piety towards you? Why don't you acknowledge us humbling ourselves in the temple?" they say. "Why can't you see us, Lord? Why can't you see what we're doing?" And God's answer, of course, is really simple. "Well, what you do in the temple, people of Israel, is irrelevant if you're still going to oppress people who work for you." And God then goes on to outline what true fasting is for all his people. In verses 6 and 7 in our reading this morning, God says, "Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke." And that's got to do with practical work of creating justice as far as we are able to do that, by paying people fair wages, by setting fair prices, by sharing our food with the hungry and our clothes with the naked, bringing the homeless into our own homes, and breaking every yoke of oppression. That's what God wants of us. But of course, we could counter what God is asking for us, for ourselves, with several issues that are already woven into the fabric of our society. We could counter what God wants of us by saying, "Well, actually, God, there are certain things that are really outside of our control, and we're not able to do. How, God, can one person in Chesterton transform world hunger, for example? Or how could a household in Waterhaze guarantee that everyone in this world is going to have a safe place to live?" But Isaiah's call is precisely to create a society where that sort of thing can happen. And society is not about the individual, but it's about a group working together. And if things beyond our boundaries are seemingly impossible, then maybe we should change our focus and look at what we can do locally. What if a group of people from Red Street got together to petition authorities to make sure that there was a lollipop person keeping children safe on their way to school? Or what if a group of people from Beasley Avenue came together to do a litter pick to help keep the community safe? Seemingly small things can make a difference. And in small ways, we can change things that will ultimately point towards the greater good. And that's the fast that God wants of us. That we be a people who loose the bonds of injustice, share what we have with those who need it, and care for the marginalized in our society. And if we focus on what's around us in our immediate areas, our local communities, and start there, then we're starting to accept the fast that God is asking for us. And when the Israelites return from their exile in the wilderness, they act as though they've forgotten how good God has been to them. Instead of being grateful to God for delivering them from the hands of their enemies, they carry on with the behavior that had been their downfall. They get more and more pious, more and more holy, but they get really upset that God doesn't seem grateful to them for this great show that they've been putting on. And Isaiah points out to them that no amount of fasting or making themselves humble can offset the injustice that they inflict on the disadvantaged. Isaiah's telling them that they've got to treat their workers better. They've got to actively get involved in making the lives of the poor better. They've got to look out for the homeless and stand up against injustice. But how often do we, like the Israelites, make the same mistakes? By assuming our outward religious observance is all that's needed, we sometimes miss the call for justice around us. If we merely come to church week by week for a top-up of God, but we fail to put our faith into action, then our light is always going to hide under that bushel basket and never shine out. It'll stay hidden because we've chosen to hide it. But perhaps we're afraid to let our lights shine. Perhaps we lack confidence in our abilities. But if we're lacking confidence in our abilities this morning, then just look to the words of Jesus in today's gospel. Let your light shine before others. It's as though Jesus is saying, just try. And if you do, people will see what you're doing if your light is shining. And if your light is shining, that light is going to give glory to your Father in heaven. Essentially, Jesus says, don't put on an outward show of piety while at the same time you're storing up hate or disdain in your hearts. Instead, do what you're able to do, because that's ultimately for God's glory. And we are each called to live in the light of that glory. Jesus says, don't run about being a busybody and not getting involved. Instead, busily get involved. Work quietly for the good of others. And while you're doing it, don't seek a reward. We can't continue to worship and fast if we're ignoring at the same time the struggle of those who are homeless right outside our church door, or people in our community who are oppressed by hunger and poverty. But what we can do is worship together and then put our faith into action, choosing for ourselves the fast that God wants us to take on, helping those in need on our doorstep and not ignoring what is going on around us. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.